Well, good morning and a happy Mother's Day to all of you. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to please take it out and open it to the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament. We are beginning a new sermon series this morning that will last into July, Lord willing, on prayer. And we've titled this A Better Way to Pray. And this is a sermon series that both Chinatown and Newton, our two campuses, the English congregations, will be working through for the next few months together. So it's wonderful to be able to do this in coordination with our brothers and sisters at Newton campus. And if you're newer to us or you don't know, we have a multi-site church, kind of a complex thing. There's four services in Chinatown, three of them in Chinese language or dialects, and this is the English service. And we have two services in our Newton campus. Newton is a city just 8 miles down the Massachusetts Turnpike, and so we'll be doing that together with them. And if you have your Bible there, or if you don't have a Bible, the passage is printed on the bulletin, would you take a look at Matthew chapter 6, and please follow along as I read for us Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our first sermon on prayer and on Mother's Day. And I'd like to begin by telling you last year that I think I preached on Mother's Day, and I think I even made a joke saying you should call your mothers. In fact, this year I thought maybe we should just take 2 minutes right now to everyone get their cell phones out. And either call your mother, write her a note or letter, maybe she's not with us anymore or she's passed on, and just do that. But I thought, nah. But anyway, so last year on Mother's Day, I preached, I think, on Mother's Day and went home, and Sunday's a kind of a busy day for me and tired. And then Monday came around, and I was talking to my wife, Karen, and she's like, did you call your mom yesterday? I said, oh no, I didn't call my mom. I better call her today. And then the next morning on Tuesday, she goes, did you call your mom yesterday? I said, no. And then I'll definitely call her this week. And then, you know, it's that weird conundrum where you want to call your mom on Mother's Day if she's still with us. But every day that goes by, you feel worse for not calling, I should say. So it's like 6 or 7 weeks later, and I'm thinking, should I still call her? Did I say weeks? I meant days. Okay, should I still call her because it's, you know, better late than never, or should I just hope she doesn't notice and call her next year, you know, early? And part of it is because some of this presupposes our relationships with our parents. I remember my parents trying to explain to me, son, you know, one day you're going to go away, go grow up and get a job or something, get married, and you're going to call us for basically two things. One, when it's our birthdays or Mother's Day. Too bad I disappointed them. Or secondly, when you need something. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had to call your parents. Or maybe it's not a parent, it's a friend or uncle. And you know that I hardly ever call this person. I hardly ever talk to them. I hardly ever see them. And when I do, I don't want them to think that the only reason I'm calling them is because I need something from them. It comes like this. It thinks, well, I haven't talked to them. I need to ask my parents for a loan, for some money maybe. And so maybe what I'll do is, I know. I will set up an appointment to call my mom, just to call her, just to talk. A few weeks before I need to ask her this big important request. And then maybe 2 weeks later, I'll call her again. And then on the third time, I'll say, oh, by the way, mom, do you think I could? And you do this with your boss or your coworker, or your friend. You think, I really need to ask something really big of this person. But I don't want to be the first time they hear from me in years is, I need something. So you call them up and say, hey, how's it going? And you talk, and that's good. And then, you know, oh, it's good to talk. Maybe we'll talk again soon. Hang up. Counting the days a week later, because you figure a week goes by, not too close to be desperate, but not so far away that they forgot you. Hey, you know how we were talking last week? I was thinking about you, and you know what? You could really help me with. Or the other thing is true, too. Sometimes we don't ask someone for something. And so when it's really important to us, we will call them. I might call up my mom and say, Mom, you know, I hardly ever ask you for anything. But I want to ask you this. You go to your boss. I hardly ever ask you for vacation during busy season. Ever in all these years I've worked here. I've always worked through the holidays. But I'm just asking you this one time. You talk to your professor. I have never asked you for an extension on my paper in any of the four classes we've taken. You know, I've always turned in my work on time, but this, I'm asking this one time because it's really important. In one case, we're scared, afraid to ask because we don't want them to think that's all it is. On the other case, we feel very confident of our request. And I think this happens with God. Sometimes with God, we will pray, we will talk to Him, and we'll think about it, but we say, you know, God, I don't want God to think the only time I ever ask Him is when I need something. That doesn't sound nice. If I was God, that wouldn't feel good for me. That doesn't seem really worshipful. Or the other thing is very, very true, and maybe you've thought this or prayed this before. You start out like this, especially if maybe you did not grow up in church. You might say something like, Dear God, I don't even know if you're there. Never asked you for anything before. But I'm asking you now, because it's really important. Can you please do this one thing? And then we wait and see what God says. And depending on what He says, will greatly determine if we will ever pray to Him again. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, in this passage in the famous Sermon on the Mountain, or Sermon on the Mount, as it's known, is explaining to the people gathered there about prayer. And specifically, as we begin this sermon series on prayer, A Better Way to Pray, we're going to talk about, Jesus is going to explain two things. He's going to talk to us about what is the proper motivation to pray. What should really move us to turn to our Heavenly Father and ask Him for stuff, or tell Him things that are on our hearts. And secondly, we'll see that He addresses not only the motivation, but our expectations. And so this sermon has 4 points today. I debated between 2 and 4, but either way, it's going to rock your world because it's not 3. But so 4 points, but largely under 2 categories, our motivation to pray and our expectations on God when we pray. Now, the first thing we need to begin before I get to the point is to know the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, He's talking about practicing your piety, or your religious activity, or the word they use there is your righteousness before others. And He's teaching to them, and He assumes certain things. If you look at chapter 6, verse 2, notice His assumption. Oh, if you have a Bible, you have to look at verse 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen. When He talks about giving to the poor and needy, verse 2 says, so when you give to the needy. Okay, and chapter 6, verse 16, if you have a Bible, would you look down to that first phrase, when you fast. And in our passage this morning, it's in your program and the text, verse 5, and when you pray. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is assuming that people that are seeking to be devoted followers of Him are giving to the needy, are fasting, and are praying. Now, you might be a person that says, I'm a Christian, but I don't really pray much. I don't really give much. I'm not sure I've ever fasted. And this is for a different sermon. But as we begin into this series, the important thing to note is that Jesus is speaking to people that He just figures are practicing this sort of thing. And He wants to shape, He wants to guide us, and He wants to call us to a kind of motivation to pray and a kind of expectations when God answers. And so here's the first point. What is the motivation? Point 1A of 2 or point 1 of 4, depending on your mathematical inclinations. Point 1 is this. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite when you pray. It's a negative. Now, some people think, Enoch, don't Christians need to be more positive? And I will be positive in the next section, but I think Jesus Christ says, don't do that. It is so offensive. He's not even saying, don't do that. He says, don't be like those people. And in this context, they were talking about the Pharisees and scribes. Everyone knew what he was talking about. Jesus is saying, don't be like those hypocrites. And we see this in chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? It means to pray out of a motivation for the praise of men. It means to do religious activity so that others think, wow, you're really spiritual. You're like a middle school teenager and you're praying. You're really spiritual. Or wow, you know, I didn't know you prayed every morning or every night. I didn't know that. You pray because we see them pray. They love to pray in front of people. They love that. And he's saying it is hypocritical if you pray for the praise of man rather than for the pleasure of God. And he's saying here, this is why it's hypocritical, because of the reward in verse, in the rest of the part of verse 5. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. He's saying, look, if you want to pray in a way that makes people think, wow, you're really spiritual. It's like when I pray next to you, I feel warmth emanate from you because you're like that hot on fire with the Holy Spirit or something. It's that sense of awe and that sense of, wow, reverence. I'm in the presence of a real prayerful person. He's saying if you are praying for that reason, you've got your reward. You're done. In fact, the word there, reward, is like payback. It's almost like a wage. You've earned your pay, and you've got your payback. You want people to think you are really spiritual? Well, you got it. And congratulations, because that is what a hypocrite prays like, a hypocritical prayer. Now, there are kinds of modern examples of this. And as I was talking to Pastor Tom, who's preaching a sermon over in Newton, this passage, we were talking about how people like to pray in front of people. Now, I recognize that in the church, and I also recognize that in a church with an Asian American heritage, I know not many, a lot of us may not be Asian or identify with Asian American heritage, but with an Asian American heritage, this is not as common. But there are some folks that love to pray. They love to be the honored guest of prayer at the wedding banquet. Oh, we want to ask so-and-so. It's usually a pastor. Why is it a pastor? You know, come up and pray. They want to ask someone to pray for these things. And sometimes, I have to confess, I've really kind of felt it's pretty cool. You know, like they're talking, they're saying, oh, right now we'd like to invite a Reverend. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, this is awesome. Reverend Enoch Laiyo out. And of course, you know, I walk up and on. So, and I have to admit, there's something very like, wow, like you're praying. Ooh, this guy must be important because he's praying. I prayed at weddings. I prayed in the community. I've been invited to pray at a non-sectarian event before. Not the inauguration of a president by any means. But there's this tendency to pray. And he's saying, you know, we have to be very careful. But I think there's other things about this idea of praying, wanting the praise of others. And I think a lot of us struggle with this, maybe. And some of us might think, well, I want to pray because I like people thinking, wow, I'm really spiritual. But most people, especially maybe with an immigrant Asian background, tend to be more reserved. This is what we say. We say, I don't really want to pray. Why not? Well, I don't really know what to say. I don't want to say anything wrong. I can relate to that. Sure, if we're at a funeral and someone's going to come pray, you don't want to trip up on your words. You don't want to be insensitive. If you're praying in front of a lot of people, you don't want to be distracting. But you know what I think sometimes it is for some people? It comes down to this, if you can be honest and hear me. We just don't want to sound stupid. I'm afraid I'm going to sound dumb. I'm afraid I'm going to sound stuttering, tongue-tied, unspiritual. I'm going to use sort of just bad wording. I am afraid to pray because I don't want to sound bad. Now, you might be thinking, wait, that's not who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to those people that want to pray so they sound good. And he's saying, that is hypocritical. Don't do that. And I'm saying, yeah, that is what he's saying. But if you say, and if I say, I don't want to pray because I'm afraid of sounding bad, it's the fear of not getting the praise of people. This one wants the praise of people. This one is afraid of losing the praise of people. When I pray in front of others and I think I can pray good-sounding prayers, I want people to give me a reputation that is really holy. But if I feel like I don't know what to pray and I feel I'm going to sound stupid and I don't want to lose the reputation, I'd rather be sort of a non-reputation person than be the person that says, oh, that person, that guy, that lady, they don't really know how to pray very well. Might it be the same temptation? Might it be the same struggle? Might it be pride in one form in terms of seeking attention? And might it be pride maybe in another form of insecurity about getting attention? And I think, you know, typically, especially if you have this kind of personality or if you're coming from an Asian American background, and I know, again, not all of us are Asian American, but I think this is the bigger struggle where we don't want to pray because we're afraid of how we will sound, which is the same struggle that we want to pray because we like how we're going to sound. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the real motivation going on here? What is working in our hearts of why we want to pray or why we don't want to pray? And so what do we do? What is the application? And this is point two. If point one is don't pray like a hypocrite, number two says to pray in secret. Pray in privacy. Pray in a way that no one knows you're praying about it. That's the explicit application. And we'll unpack this and I'll give you the principle. Look again here in chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now it's really important to understand here. He is not saying, don't pray for any reward. You should just pray because it's good to pray. Now that might be true, but do you see what Jesus is actually using to motivate people? He's saying, look, don't settle for the rewards or the praise of people. Seek the reward of your Heavenly Father as you pray. What does Jesus say elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not store up treasures for yourselves here on earth where thieves, moths, and rust will devour. Rather, don't worry about treasure. Does he say that? Many of you, if you know your Sermon on the Mount, he does not say that. He says, rather, store up treasure in heaven where thieves, moths, and rust will not take, and you will have an imperishable treasure. And, you know, through most of the Sermon on the Mount, I actually don't know what Jesus is talking about exactly. To be honest, I think Jesus isn't focusing on that as much, but there's definitely a motivation for the reward that comes in the form of delighting your Heavenly Father. Yes, your Heavenly Father loves you perfectly, especially if you've become a Christian and you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Yes, your Heavenly Father can't love you more in that sense because you are in Christ, and when he sees you, he sees Christ. But yes, you can pray in a way that brings greater delight to your Heavenly Father and could bring upon more rewards from your Heavenly Father. And that's what he's saying. If your trouble is you like the attention of prayer, then you need to go to your own room, pray in a closet, and just kneel and pray so that no one knows that you're praying. You don't tell anyone, I'm going to pray for you. You don't tell anyone, I'm going to do my secret prayer now. You don't tell anyone, oh, time to do my private prayer that you're not supposed to know. Oh, I guess you know now. You don't even tell them afterwards, hey, I prayed for you. If the struggle is an inappropriate desire for recognition, and this is so true, sometimes I'll tell to someone, that, you know, I've been praying for them. And I don't think that's wrong. The Bible, Paul the Apostle, in many of his letters, tells him, I've been praying for you. He tells it to encourage you. It's like a believer's way of saying, I love you. I didn't just think of you. I didn't just long for you or miss you. I prayed before God for you. And it's a powerful encouragement. And that's good, and we should do that for one another. But sometimes, I know when I've said I prayed for you, sometimes I get this look of their eyes like, whoa. You remember my prayer request because I shared it with you like last month. Whoa. Like, I remember a guy that I had met preaching in, I believe it was the year 2000. His name was Jason, and he was a youth counselor at this camp I was preaching in Texas. And there was it's kind of a big camp. I guess they do a lot of things big in Texas. And so there were hundreds of teenagers. I want to say, maybe my wife would remember, there was like 50 to 80 or 100. There's a ridiculous number of counselors, like adults are working with the youth. And this person came up to me and prayed that God would show him if I should go into full-time ministry. Okay? Fast forward about 7 years later, I invite this guy to be a speaker at one of our conferences. And we're talking and all this stuff, and you know, just because I know he'd gone to seminary and he's working at a church, and I invited him to pray, to preach. And after we were done, I said, you know, by the way, Jason, I remember talking with you that night in Texas in the year 2000, asking God on your behalf that he would show you his will. And I just want you to know I've been praying for you. And he was like, whoa, 7 years. I can't believe you remember all. And after that, I thought, yeah, that is pretty awesome. But then I realized, wait, that is pretty arrogant. He should not be impressed. I should not be really tickled. Because we don't pray for that reward. And you have to understand, I have to remember, when Jesus cautions against something, it's because you can assume that there's a tendency towards that. If Jesus says, don't pray for the praise of others, it would be very, very, I think, wise to not think, oh, psh, I don't have that struggle. No, when Jesus says, don't pray for the rewards of other people, then it would be wise and safe to assume that we must struggle with this. Whether it's telling someone, I'm going to pray for you, because we want them to think we're a good small group leader or parent or friend or pastor or whatever, or whether telling someone after we prayed for them that, you know, I prayed for you and hoping them to say, wow, that's amazing, thank you. Just pray for them. Now, for those of us whose struggle might identify more with praying aloud because I'm afraid of looking dumb, I'm afraid of sounding dumb, then I would say the application is this. You need to get with some people and pray out loud. Where's that in the Bible? Does pray in secret? No. The principle Jesus is saying is this. Whatever your pride or your human flesh is yearning for, the recognition of others, then to counteract that is to do the very thing that removes the power. Go pray in secret without telling anyone. And so I say for us, if we are struggling, if we're afraid of sounding dumb, and I can understand that. Who wants to sound dumb? I mean, who can I pray now? Because I think I'm really going to sound dumb and about just get a load of this, right? Dear John, I mean God, if we struggle with feeling that, then I would say that I believe the application of this to counteract our insecure pride with the power of prayer and the gospel, it is just decide, I'm going to pray with some people out loud. I know I'm probably going to sound awkward. I know I'm probably going to sound dumb. Especially as you get older, you're confident. I'm a skier. I grew up with my parents in California. My parents took us skiing to Mammoth Mountain twice a year. Just a wonderful experience. Really, really great family trips. And then I remember when snowboarding was relatively invented. I don't know when exactly it was, but I remember when no one knew what snowboarding was. And I remember taking lessons for snowboarding. And I remember thinking, well, I'm a pretty decent skier, you know, skied for 8, 9, 10 years. And, you know, I haven't skied in about that long since. But funny, I moved to Boston, never skied since. But anyway, so I tried snowboarding in California. And you know what I didn't want to do? I said, you know, I'm good at this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be new or inexperienced or awkward in this. Especially get older. I've learned as I get older to avoid awkward situations. I've learned to not play certain sports because I stink at them and I don't want to look dumb. And I'm a pastor, I have to look respectful, right? How can the pastor get stuffed on the basketball court? That wouldn't do, right? So I can't do that. And in our pride or in my pride and our fear, we don't want to look dumb. And so in terms of prayer, if we're afraid of sounding bad and receiving sort of the mockery or what we perceive is the criticism of others, then let it come. And let God use that to show us that's not why we pray. Please don't pray to impress someone next to you. Please don't pray to impress your kids that every day they wake up, mom or dad is already kneeling in prayer. Please don't pray to impress your roommate in college because, oh, they wake up at 6. I'm going to wake up at 5:58 and kneel. So when they, oh, how long have you been there? Oh, I don't know, a while. And, you know, please don't pray at work so people can, you know, please don't leave your Bible out just so people think you're holy or something. Please pray for the pleasure and the reward, for the motivation of God. You know, honestly, if we are not able to see past this motivation, This, I think, is one of the main reasons we don't pray. Because, you know, in the end, I realize it doesn't really matter to me that you all think I'm a great prayer person. So why bother? Right? Or if I can't really pray in a way that either gives me good glory, makes people think I'm good, or if I can't really pray in a way that makes me not look dumb, why would I pray? Why would I pray privately or aloud? And if we've ever wondered why we don't pray, it might not be because we're not committed to Jesus necessarily. It might not be because we're undisciplined. It might be because we have not let the Holy Spirit go into our hearts and search our deepest motivations for why we pray. And what a wonderful thing to know that this might be why we struggle with the sin of prayerlessness, because it is a sin in the Bible. As the prophet in the Old Testament says, it would be a sin for me to not pray for you. And I hope this gives us hope, because it's not just about being disciplined, although that is important. It's not just about being a morning person, although that might help, because you wake up and there are fewer distractions. It might not even be because you love God with a passion, because maybe you are very passionate, but it might be because we don't understand why and we should pray. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't worry about the praise or the ridicule of other people, but pray for the reward of God. That's our motivation. And then Jesus moves on from the motivation to our expectation. So point 2A and B, or point 3 and 4, depending on what you like. Here's the third point, or the point 2A. Here's the third point. If the first point is don't pray like a hypocrite, second point, but pray in private. Third point, this: don't pray like a pagan. Don't pray like a pagan. Now, besides church, I would seriously wonder if any of you have ever used the word pagan this week, okay? Maybe some of you have, you know, but the word pagan is not really much in our vocabulary. And so the word pagan there really meant sort of a heathen. It meant someone that had a very different view of religion. And of course it can be sounding derogatory, but we're using the words of Jesus. He is saying, don't pray like the self-righteous Pharisees, but don't pray to the gods that aren't real like the pagan. And so you say, well, if I say I'm a Christian, do I really? Is it right to call me a pagan? Well, let's take a look. Chapter 6, let's continue there, beginning now in verse 7. And when you pray, again, assuming we're praying, when you pray, do not keep on, and this is a highly sophisticated theological term, babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Okay, I'm not kidding when I say babbling in this translation is a word. Actually, there's people don't know what that word means. It's not found. It's the only time that word is used in the Bible. Moreover, actually, some of the commentaries I said, they've never heard of it anywhere in ancient Greek literature. If anything, it might be combined with a couple of the words, but what they really think is Jesus might have come, well, Jesus didn't speak in Greek, he was speaking probably in Aramaic, but when the writers put this down, they chose a word, they almost made it up. Keep on saying unnecessary things, babbling on and on. And he's saying, you know what is a pagan-like prayer? It is to pray like keeping on babbling, just saying the same stuff over and over again, saying stuff that really is empty, as some translations say. Keep on babbling. Now, this is not saying a couple things. First of all, let me say, it is not saying don't be persistent in prayer. Actually, later on, Lord willing, I believe Pastor Steve will preach on that maybe 5-6 weeks from now, on the persistence of prayer. Persistence of prayer is really important. Luke 18 talks about being persistent. So I don't think Jesus is saying don't be persistent in prayer. I also don't think he's saying don't pour out your heart to God. Why do I say that? Because sometimes when you pour out your heart to someone, you feel like you're babbling. Have you ever done that? Like you just have so much emotion or frustration or anger or you just talk. And after you talk for about 1 or 2 hours, you realize, I'm sorry, I've been just going on and on. I've been babbling. And, you know, if a person is hopefully trying to be an attentive listener, they'll say, no, don't worry about it. I think you just needed to get that stuff out into the open. I don't think Jesus is saying don't do that. For the fact that Jesus himself persisted and repeated in prayer. One of the most vivid prayers of Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, let this cup pass. Lord, Father, if I don't have to die on a cross, please let it pass. He prayed it not just once, not just twice, but 3 times. So Jesus, the Lord himself, repeated a prayer to God. So I don't think it's saying don't be persistent and don't keep asking. And I don't think it's saying I don't think we should be afraid of pouring out our heart even if it means we kind of babble. What is this saying? He is saying this. Take a look at the next verse to give you a sense of what I think Jesus is saying. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. And beginning back in verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Here's what it means to pray like a pagan to the God of the Bible, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a believer, you can be a Christian, and pray a pagan prayer. If when you pray to God, your expectation is, because I prayed about this so much, God, I am informing God and obligating God to act. I am informing him and obligating him. I don't think he knows about this, because if he did, you know, he wouldn't let this happen. So I'm telling him, and because I tell him, I think he should respond. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. And the basic thing is this, your expectation. If you think God knows it better now or somehow has to respond now because you've just clung to prayer for so long, then you're actually praying like a pagan. Like you're actually praying like someone in a false religion. If you have ever felt frustrated in prayer, whether you're a Christian or not, and said, God, I don't know how many times I've asked you this, but please. And if you don't get it, if you do not get your request, and I think many of us can identify, can we not? We've really asked God. I mean, we've beseeched him. We've turned to him. You don't even know what beseech means, maybe, because we only use it in church. I beseech thee, O omnipotent, magnificent, you know, potentate, you know, God. We've really turned to God. And if we get a little bit angry, or can I be honest, extremely disappointed, then we have put this upon God. We've obligated God to act. Again, please understand, I'm not saying it's wrong to have fervent prayer over and over again for the desires of our hearts. What I'm saying, and I think Jesus is saying here, is if you think that somehow obligates God, you're not really praying in the Spirit of God. Even if it's a good prayer request. Tim Keller, he puts it this way. If we say, we've prayed and prayed, and God hasn't given it to me, therefore I'm giving up on God, it reveals that the thing I was praying for was the non-negotiable in my heart. And God was the negotiable. Let me read that part again. If we say, we've prayed and prayed, and God hasn't given it to me, therefore I'm going to give up on God, it reveals that the thing I was praying for was the non-negotiable of my heart. And God was the negotiable. The thing I wanted was the end. God was my means. End quote. And we do this in life. We do this. You know, this week I was at school for one of my children. And I heard this faint, distant blaring. And I went to one of the adults. I said, oh, just in case you don't know. I think there's a fire alarm going on because I think maybe they don't know. And if I tell you this, you're going to act. So the other day, someone looked at my car tire and said, Enoch, I think your tire is flat. And they're telling me because they think maybe I don't know. And I think they're well intending to presume that if I see my flat tire like that, I will act. I will fill it up with air. I won't drive on it. Or we'll say, you know, I don't know if you realize it's really warm in here. It's really hot in here. You know, I don't know if the air conditioning is on high enough. You're like, I'm telling you, maybe you didn't know, I'm going to tell you now, and now that I've told you, I expect you to act. And we do this with God. God, please give me this job. God, please heal this person. God, please grant that I can do this in life. And if we get a little upset, or even greatly upset, then what Jesus is telling us is this: you might have been presupposing and demanding upon God. Yes, are we the children of God if we're believers? Absolutely. Can we just sort of metaphorically climb onto our heavenly daddy's lap and say, God, I want this. Heavenly daddy, I want this. Yes, absolutely. But by no means does that obligate God. So don't pray like a pagan. Instead, how should we pray? Here's our fourth point. If the first point is don't pray like a hypocrite, and our second point is pray in private. Our third point is don't pray like a pagan with the wrong expectations. Here's our fourth point. Pray like your Father already knows what you need. Pray like you absolutely believe you're not telling God anything new. Pray like you absolutely are convinced that He already knows you need it, or what you really need, or what you say you need, and what we really want. And this is sort of captured in that last part we read earlier. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So to my friend who said very kindly, that person I think is in the room taking notes on this very sermon or something, or that playing with an iPod or something, this person, I said, oh, actually, the mechanic checked the air, and that is what it looks like. It looks flat, doesn't it? Or you just say to your friend, hey, it's kind of hot in here. They say, actually, I know, but we're really trying to save money. Oh, sure, yeah. Ooh, yeah, sure, I understand. Well, we tell some, this week, on Thursday, this past Thursday, not 2 days ago, but about 9 days ago, I woke up with a brand new sensation I've never really felt in my neck and shoulder. It's called pain. And so I woke up, and I looked down, you know, I put on my slippers, I walk, and when I looked to the up, and I actually turned my head, I couldn't turn. Because it was painful. So, you know, I realized this is weird. I know people wake up with cramps all the time. I know people struggle with this, but it's new for me. So I was thinking, oh, maybe this will go away. Everyone says maybe I slept on it funny. It's not funny to me, but I slept on it funny. So I couldn't turn my head. I couldn't turn this way. Within a day or two, I began to feel pressure on this side. And so I went to our resident chiropractor, Dr. Phil. He's not here right now. He's preaching. Actually, we should really lift up Phil in prayer. Philip, our adult minister, is preaching at his home church, the church he grew up in. What a great opportunity. But as the Bible says, a prophet is often not welcomed in his hometown. So it takes a lot of courage to pray in the church where everyone saw you like a little tyke. Anyway, so we miss him. And because he's not here, I can use him as an illustration. So he's a chiropractor by training, had his own practice for 10 years. And so I figured, you know, ask Phil for advice. So Phil, hey, you know, can I ask you some medical advice, you know, if you're okay with it? Because some people, they don't like to be bothered. Some people, they feel it's not ethical or, you know, different things. So he's like, okay, let me see. So he starts probing, you know, pushing here and pushing on my neck. And he's causing me something. Let's call it pain. And he's pushing, as ow, 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 ow. I literally said that loud. I don't think Pastor Steve was in the office or he might have run out. And I looked at him and I wanted to say, don't you understand the word ow means stop, okay? And I didn't say that. He's like, oh, you know, oh, sorry. And you know what he said? You know, he said, oh, actually, I didn't even push hard enough to really figure out what's wrong. I just was trying to find the pain. I figure, look, I'm telling you it hurts. You are obligated by the Heavenly Father to stop causing me pain. But I learned, and I think it's an example where there's two things. One, He already knew He was causing me pain. Because before I said anything, He said, I have to cause some pain so I can figure out where the problem is. I said, did you? And okay. And then secondly, he's like, you know, not only that, but this is good for you. Sometimes with my little kids, they're into chanting, because I guess they're very spiritual. They go, I want ice cream. I want ice cream. And before you know it, some other brother goes, we want ice cream. And then they break out into three-part harmony. We want ice cream. And they do this. And Karen and I, sometimes there's dinner guests here, and they're looking at us like, what are you doing with your kids? And Karen and I, we know what we're waiting for. Sometimes it takes a word, sometimes it just takes a look. Eventually, sometimes one of the kids goes, oh, I mean, Mama, can I please have some ice cream? Sometimes we know what the desire is, but we're waiting for those we're responsible for to ask it in a way that is more befitting, more helpful. And I don't know why God always says no or why God always says yes. But I know He doesn't say yes because the more we pray, the more He feels like, oh, you know, she's prayed for me 4 times already in an hour. Here, Gabriel, go fix that. God doesn't do that. I don't know why God says yes or no, but I do know this. God loves us. He knows what we need. He has our best in mind. And sometimes He just wants us to be loving and humble and realize that we need Him and we ask. That's the expectation I believe Jesus is teaching us so that we can find a better way to pray. And I think many of us struggle. And if you're not a Christian, this is such a, if you're not a believer, you might not pray very often. So when you do, well, come on, God, this is important. I didn't pray you normally. Please answer. And you go away and say, you know, I gave God a shot and he didn't answer. I think we can understand that. But I think you might have a different expectation of prayer and maybe a different motivation. The motivation, God says, is to pray not for the praise of men, but for the pleasure of God, your Father. And the expectation is, don't tell God as if he doesn't know. Don't tell God as if, you know, he doesn't, oh, maybe he just missed that. Okay, you missed a spot, God, over there. Oh, sorry, here, boom, you know. You don't pray to God to inform him, and you don't pray to God to obligate him with your many, many words. But to look to him and say, you know, you already know. So God, if you really already know, how would I pray differently? Maybe I should stop praying just to change the situation. And maybe I should say, God, tell me what you want me to learn. Show me what I should do. Just, Lord, affirm that you are still God in my life. I think this might be a better way to pray because this is the way our Lord Jesus prayed. Until we understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior, who prayed not for the praise of people, but for his Heavenly Father, and then calls us to pray to our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ who prayed knowing. Now, this is a great application. For those of us who struggle with this, pray for something you know God's going to say no to. Try that for a couple times, because that's what Jesus did. I know my Heavenly Father is going to say no if I ask him to free me from the cross. So I don't say, God, take this cross away. I say, God, Father, if it is your will, please let this cup pass. And that infuses us and fills us with a Holy Spirit kind of motivation and expectation to pray to our Heavenly Father. And our hope as a pastoral congregation this for coming weeks is to just grow in our prayer life. And so let's exercise that now as we bow our heads and pray and spend a few minutes before our Heavenly Father. I want to give you a moment before you say something in your mind to God, or even out loud to God if you so choose, to really ask God, why do I like to pray out loud? Or maybe, why am I afraid to pray out loud? Lord, maybe I should not see prayer for other people and their recognition, but rather I should see prayer is to seek the reward from you, the delight from you, the pleasure of our God. And search our hearts. And Lord, maybe we've been praying, we've been upset, or we've been so desperate, we just keep heaping empty requests. And I know this is hard, but Lord, maybe you would see, guys, brothers and sisters, that God already knows. And if God knows, then maybe he has a different plan than just to fix that thing the way we want it fixed. I would implore you to take a few moments. And if you're not a believer this morning, maybe that's what God's been trying to teach you those few times or many times you've prayed to him. He doesn't want to just give you that thing. He wants to give you himself and his Son and his Spirit. I'll give you a few moments and then I'll pray for us. Our God, how easy it is for even the most experienced Christian to forget how well you know us, and how at the same time it's frightening that you can search the depths of our hearts and unpack every single motivation, and yet how assuring it is, Lord, because we know that even when you see us through and through, you still love us by the power of your Son and the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray, especially for those of us that desire to be disciples of Christ, that have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Would you grow us in prayer? Lord, I have the feeling that many of us have tried to grow in prayer dozens, maybe hundreds of times over our lifetime. And every time we get stuck, and Lord, I don't have any faith that my preaching or our Pastor Steve's or Phil's preaching is somehow going to unlock that. But Lord, our faith is in your Spirit, that you would show us whatever it is that's hindering prayer, because prayer is natural to the believer the more we come into contact with you, because we want to turn our heart to you. We want to repeatedly pour out our hearts to you. We don't want to be afraid of that. And yet, Lord, somehow in our hearts, we resist and we struggle with the sin of prayerlessness. Lord, show us where our hearts are and give us that desire to seek your reward, your pleasure, and help us, Lord, to rearrange our expectations. That, Lord, you're not obligated, but you choose to do what's good for us and for your glory. And so teach us how to pray in the coming weeks and years. We pray in your name. Amen.